We have so much to celebrate in this place because Jesus died for our sins. It's that simple and it's that beautiful. So on behalf of our pastoral team today at WPA, I want to wish all of you a happy Easter to you and to your families as you gather together. May Jesus be at the center of your celebration. It's all about Him. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about Him. And Easter is not just about a weekend. Yes, we celebrate it on one weekend once a year, but Easter is alive in our hearts. Easter is every day the fresh reality of what Jesus has done for us. And so as it is Good Friday, we focus our attention this morning on the scriptures. The Bible speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. Our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read the whole chapter together, Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Will you read together with me in one voice? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. And we will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Isaiah 53. We thank you for the prophet and his obedience to speak the word of the Lord. And today, Lord, we receive this prophecy as truth. It is fulfilled in your life. And Father, we recognize that you are the God who keeps your promises. What you say you will do, you guarantee. And so, Father, this morning on this Good Friday, I pray that we will have such a great reality, an understanding of who you are and what you have done for us at the cross of Calvary. We are forever changed, as we sung today, forever changed because of what you've done for us. It is out of your great love that you gave your Son. And so, Father, today we say, thank you. We say thank you from the very bottom of our hearts. Father, would you speak this morning? Your people are listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to get straight to the point. I want to share 3 points with you about the crucifixion of Jesus, things that are necessary for us to understand. The first is this. The crucifixion was prophesied.
Find this in verses 1 to 3. The scripture says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." There are 62 prophets that appear in the Bible, and 16 of them have written prophetic books named after them. They can be divided then into two categories, the major and the minor prophets. And the four major prophetic books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They are considered major prophets simply because they are longer books. They're not short like the others. Isaiah's contemporaries were people like Micah in Israel, Hosea and Amos in Judah, and Jonah in Nineveh. And so these minor prophets were interspersed between the ministry of these major prophets. Each of these books have an immediate context that they address. They address the spiritual state of affairs of the people of God in different moments of their lives during exile while in foreign lands. And it calls them to return to God. These books also not only have an immediate context, they have a prophetic context. They speak of things that are yet to come. So they put anticipation in our hearts. They put longing and hope. And so we await for the fulfillment of all these prophetic words. All theologians agree that Isaiah is perhaps the most profound among these books, prophesying of Jesus Christ in the form of a suffering servant. The mission of Jesus is succinctly stated in Mark 10:45. It is considered the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the scripture that we just read. The scripture says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our ransom. Isaiah prophesies something he has never seen before. He prophesies something he has never heard before. Skip Heitzig, a pastor, says that there are more details in Isaiah 53 about Christ's suffering and crucifixion than in any of the four Gospels. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet, which makes the prophecy all the more remarkable. The plan of salvation is something that is hidden with God. And then God now reveals this to Isaiah, the prophet, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This biblical prophecy confirms God's sovereignty, that God is in control of all things, even the crucifixion, the most horrible day in human history, where the Savior of the world is hanging on a cross to the point of death. All of this still points to the sovereignty of God. You see, the crucifixion was not plan B, my friends. The crucifixion was always plan A. From the moment sin entered and death entered our world in the Garden of Eden and Genesis, whatever God prophesied through his prophets in Scripture has already or will soon come to pass. His word never returns void. So we know that many Old Testament prophecies have already come to pass during the New Testament period in the life of Jesus. And yet there are still Old and New Testament prophecies that are awaiting fulfillment. And so we await with eager expectation in our hearts. The prophet Isaiah asks a question that we must ask ourselves today. The question is this: who has believed our message? Who has believed our message? The message of all prophets were often rejected by the masses, and only a small remnant of people addressed would believe and obey. Such is the case in our world today. Many see but do not believe. Many hear but do not understand. They hear about Jesus, but they don't want to give their life to him and surrender it all to him. Biblical prophecy is meant to solidify our belief and to stir up our faith in God. And even if you do not believe it, my friends, it will still come to pass because it's God's word.
Because you and I live on this side of the cross, there is no excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared on earth just like every other person. While we celebrate Jesus at Christmas as an extraordinary event, to the world, it's just another ordinary birth. People were not attracted to Jesus because of his handsome appearance. I know we see depictions of Jesus with nice olive skin. He has the perfect tan. And he has this long, luscious, full, rich hair. He uses the best shampoo. And these are the depictions of Jesus. But you see, people were not attracted to his handsome appearance. Neither were they attracted to his royal or regal majesty. See, Jesus didn't come with a scepter in his hand. He came in the form of a servant. There's nothing on the exterior that would or could ever convince us that Jesus is something special. And although he looked like everybody, friends, he claimed to be somebody. Because of this, Jesus was rejected instead of accepted. Jesus suffered instead of prospered. Jesus was despised instead of being honored. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is how he was treated. God has strategically placed the prophetic words of Isaiah to prepare the hearts of generations of people to embrace this suffering servant as the crucified Christ. He is the fulfillment of many prophecies, friends. Jesus is who the Bible was waiting for. The people in the scripture were longing for. He is the Messiah, the one who saves. This morning, I want to encourage you to embrace the prophecy. Secondly, this morning, the crucifixion was painful. You see this in verses 4-9. The scripture says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." As you can tell, Jesus didn't deserve it. What Christ experienced, none of us could ever fully fathom. And Isaiah carefully describes three levels of pain that Jesus experienced on the cross at Calvary. The first level of pain, the first experience of pain, is that the crucifixion is a God-inflicted pain. See this in verse 4. The scripture says, "We considered him punished by who? By God. Stricken by him and afflicted." And so with 100% certainty today, we can say that God sacrificed his son, Jesus. The first half of John 3:16 explains, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." It was his own son, not somebody else's son, his own son. Instead of inflicting pain on his people, God inflicted pain on his begotten son. The scriptures describe Jesus as punished by God. Jesus was stricken by God. Jesus was afflicted by God. I don't think any of us want to be on the receiving side of that punishment. The agony of this God-inflicted pain is captured in one of Jesus' last words while he is on the cross in Matthew 27:46. "About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In the human mind, we are all tempted to vilify God. How can a loving father ever do this to his son? And the world has distorted this by saying that the Christian God is a child abuser. No, friends, God is holy. And there is a wrath that must be satisfied. And Jesus is the Son of God who takes upon himself the wrath of humanity. God poured out his punishment upon his own as opposed to on others. And in more relevant terms, Jesus takes the bullet for all of humanity. Secondly, we see that the crucifixion is a sin-inflicted pain. The crucifixion is a sin-inflicted pain. We see this in verses 5 to 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only did Jesus receive pain from God, but he also received pain because of our sins. And the scriptures detail that Jesus was pierced, friends, pierced in his hands, pierced his feet, pierced in his side for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished for our peace. He was wounded for our healing. When Isaiah says that he was pierced, we are reminded of John 19, 34 to 35. Scripture says, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony. That is John. And his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you may also believe. John credits this as the very fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. When Isaiah says that he was crushed, we can all recall the crown of thorns that was laid upon his head. Matthew 27, 27 to 30. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. They took the staff, and then they struck him. Catch this. They struck him on his head again and again. The reality is again and again. The crown of thorns was pressed and crushed into his head. Blood flowing down the sides of his face. From a medical standpoint, Jesus suffered from hemorrhaging. Jesus struggled with dehydration. And at last, Jesus died of asphyxiation. All this physical pain that Jesus bore is proportionate to the collective sins of humanity. Friends, that's our sin upon the cross. That's our sin upon Jesus' flesh. Not just past sins, but the present sins. Not just past and present sins, but future sins. Jesus bore the sins of the world upon his flesh. Who can fathom the pain and the agony? Notice that while these consequences are cast in the negative, there are also benefits cast in the positive. His wounds, friends, bring us healing. His punishment brings us peace. And so while we depict the crucifixion as such a negative thing, a horrible thing, friends, it's where we receive blessing. Thirdly, within that this morning, the crucifixion is a people-inflicted pain. Surely it's a sin-inflicted pain, but now it's a people-inflicted pain. We see this in verse 7 to 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Not only was it a combination of God's wrath and the weight of our sin, it was our rejection of him. This was not just a physical pain. It was an emotional pain. It was deep inside. His heart was breaking. We are told that Jesus willfully remained silent until the very end. Matthew 27, 38 to 44 recounts, two rebels were crucified with him. One on his right and one on his left.
And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Everybody's against him. Everybody had words to say that day, but Jesus remained silent. People have wondered, was it the Jews who crucified Jesus, or was it the Romans who crucified Jesus? The answer to both questions are yes and no. There's no sole group responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Neither are we exempt from the responsibility, even though we live 2,000 plus years after the crucifixion. For had we been there ourselves, we collectively would have still crucified Jesus. We would have all been overcome with that bystander effect, the social phenomenon of being a passive spectator of victimization. Friends, all of humanity bears responsibility for the crucifixion because we are all in need of a Savior. All of us. All of us bear that guilt and shame, and all of us need a Savior from heaven. This morning, I want to encourage you to empathize with Jesus' pain. Third, this morning, the crucifixion was purposeful, verses 10 to 12. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." We have now become aware of the prophecies. We have now acknowledged the pain. But finally, we see the purpose of the crucifixion. The will of the Lord was the very catalyst behind the crucifixion. And the chief will of God is expressed then in the second half of John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you know this scripture, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 echoes this will of God once more. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Friends, this is the will of God for us. God's plan was not to avoid the crucifixion. God's plan was not to stop the crucifixion, but God's plan was to go through the crucifixion because there is new life on the other side. More accurately, the purpose of the crucifixion was to justify many. And this means that Jesus traded places with us, taking upon himself our sin and giving to us his righteousness. It's a transaction. It is an atonement. It is a justification. And notice, this justification is not just for some people, but neither is it received by all people. This is not universalism, where everyone will be saved no matter what religion you follow. Yes, Jesus died for Christians. Yes, Jesus died for Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and atheists and agnostics alike. But while Jesus died for all, only those who believe in him will be saved. We can accept him or we can reject him. Two simple choices this morning. And friends, this is what you and I celebrate and take hold of this Good Friday, that we have been taken from our ungodly state, our life in the flesh, and now we have been made godly. We have become spiritual through our crucified Christ. This is the benefits we receive.
Aren't you glad today that you are counted among the many? I thank God that I am counted among the many. When I think about my previous life and the things I've done and the things that I did to dishonor the Lord, think about the penalty I deserved for my sin, and I think about all that Christ has done for me, and he's called me into his purpose, and he's called me into his plan, all I can say is thank you. Not because of anything that I did, or not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that he has done. Like we sang this morning, God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. It's personalized. He's so good to us. It's corporate. Friends, we are justified by faith alone. In Latin, the word is sola fide, justified by faith alone. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to evaluate his purpose. As I conclude this morning with a final illustration, I'm going to invite our servers to come and distribute the emblems to you today. This week, all eyes were on the news. On April 15th, the eyes of the world were fixed on the Notre Dame Cathedral in France, engulfed in flames. The construction had begun in 1163 and was completed in 1345, meaning that it has been standing for more than 850 years. The original impetus for its construction was that Christianity would be at the center of civilization in France, and it well predates the Eiffel Tower and other landmarks, making the medieval Catholic Church the true centerpiece for tourists in the capital. Parisians watched from a safe distance, shedding tears over its destruction, not only because of it being part of history, but because it was the national symbol of France. And as I saw the news headlines, and I saw the flames burning, everything crumbling, what caught my attention is that the destruction of Notre Dame Cathedral is sometimes the way we reflect on the crucifixion of Jesus at Easter. The cathedral has become the center of tourism, no longer the center of worship. And you and I can celebrate Easter, yet we can still not worship Jesus Christ. The cross was not meant to be the international symbol, nor Easter an international holiday. Certainly, it's not about the chocolate eggs and the Easter bunnies. The cross is the call to worship of the crucified Christ. Amen? And unlike structures like the Notre Dame Cathedral that can never be restored to its former glory, the death of Jesus tells us a different story. In John 2, 19 to 22, the gospel writer recollects Jesus' words about the temple. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Ask yourself this morning, what does this day, what does this crucifixion really mean to you? Is Good Friday simply a tourist attraction you make pilgrimage to once a year? A day on the calendar when you schedule to visit church? Or is it a day of worship, a lifestyle of worship, because he took your pain and he exchanged it with purpose? Let's pray.